From now, we are performing a baptism ceremony for new members of our church. As human beings, we are fallen in sin, unable to carry out your will. But through Christ, we become those who can believe and are promised eternal life. Through Jesus' death on the cross, we too can die and rise again. It is the sign of our faith. Baptism is not a proclamation that I am living, but rather that Jesus lives in me, that God loves me, and that I am God's child. This is our belief. This is the life that we are consecrated to by baptism. Jesus said to his disciples, I am given all rights and powers in heaven and earth, and so you shall baptize them with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost in the name, and in this way, I will be with you until the end of the world. Let me pray a word. Heavenly Father, God full of grace, sitting at your right hand, who died for us, is Jesus, and he helped us to understand what it is that you have done for us, Holy God. Through this baptismal ceremony, may our brothers and sisters be cleansed, and you give them your Spirit. Through your word, we learn of the faith of happiness. We give you thanks. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. And so today, three young people will be baptized. I ask you three to rise and take your vow of baptism. Now let us perform, say the vows of baptism. Stand before the mic, please. Do you, as saying in the Bible, believe in the all-powerful God who created the world? Yes, I do. Do you believe that the death of Jesus on the cross is for your sinful self? Yes, I so believe. Do you hope to live your life in a faithful way as Jesus calls you? Yes, I do. Do you wish to become a full member of this church? Yes, I do. Now let me pray. Lord, these three young people are here before you and before the church. They have given their oath that they will do their best to live in accord with your will. Please bless them. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Now, will the three of you please sit? Now there will be a special performance by the members of the teens and the young people's group, as well as many other members of the church will join together. And together, these great number of people will perform this special hymn. That was the well-known tune Grace by the Korean singer-songwriter. And now we will hear the testimony of one of the young people. I'm sorry, I'm having trouble with the names because of static on the radio. I was born in a Christian home, and every week I came to church. This was just natural. But when I came to junior high school, I began to miss church regularly, unfortunately. But then I went to the Bible camp, and I began to feel I wanted to become baptized. My decision to join the baptismal class was also a Bible camp. I realized that I was like the person that the speaker was talking about who had erected an idol in his heart. And I began to be able to feel the love of God. Although I could not fully believe, I felt, I wanted to become baptized, and I decided to become baptized because I heard that it was the first step, not the final step, in becoming a Christian. I continued to sin, and I felt many times that I was doing things that would not make God rejoice, and I was very regretful. But then I read the verse from Isaiah that says that I am your God and I love you. And now her father will pray for her. Let us pray. God, I praise your name. Give thanks that my daughter is able to be baptized today and receive this blessing. She has been raised in the church. She has heard your word and has grown in your word. And today, through the working of your Holy Spirit, she has been able to confess her faith. We give you thanks. We ask that as she continues to grow, there may be times when she has difficulties. She may be troubled and weak in faith. But at that time, in those conditions, we place her in your hands that you protect her and guide her. As she takes her walk of faith one step by another. Just as she is loved by you, may she love others and be able to bear much fruit in your will. In the blessed name of our saving Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Now I will baptize you. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, I baptize thee. Next, we will hear the testimony of the second baptismal candidate. Please allow me to give my baptismal testimony. As a child, I went to Mana Kindergarten and to the Morinyo Gakuen School, and I received much help and have been able to grow and be raised until now. But when God tried to come into my heart, I became frightened and would try to avoid God. And as I looked around and had trouble understanding why I could not free myself of the troubles, but then, as I became to have trouble psychologically and with social relations, but somehow in that, not through knowledge, but through my heart, God allowed me to understand and taught me some faith. As I had troubles, somehow people would always be there to save me. And realizing that God would save me, that God loved me, allowed my heart to quiet. And somehow my heart, which was frozen in unbelief and mistrust, was able to thaw and accept God. I had not been able to hold others as precious to me, and I was holding things of the world as more important than them. I don't think that's the way God wanted me to live. And so, learning about this and noticing this in myself, I give thanks to God for that knowledge. I think this is something that was in God's plan for me, and perhaps from now on I can live this way. God is allowing me to live in this world. God had tested me. And from Ecclesiastes, and as Paul said, I would like to celebrate my weakness, for in Jesus I am strong. And now, I want to respond to these words that I have read and live the rest of my life for God. Live according to God's plan, though I am weak, accept God's grace and grow in it. My own testing will not end with this baptism, but I believe that God will lead me. I have to accept myself and leave the rest to God. The Psalms tell us to leave ourselves in the hands of God and depend on Him. And this is how I wish to live. Thank you. Let us pray. You who are overflowing with care for us, God, you have a wonderful plan. From Isaiah, as he is in trouble, his angels will save him. And as the Lord's word, the Lord is here, and he has saved this young lady. God is always watching, always loving us. And until yesterday, unable to find her way, unable to feel her own value and worth, God has promised her that she is precious in His sight. And He will pour out the flame of His Spirit on her. May she be able to live in that hope, in this new life, this new story of growth, and become good, a good thing. And in the blessed name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Now I will perform the baptism. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, I baptize thee. Thank you. Now we have one more baptism, but I want to have her give her testimony in the second worship service next week, and we'll have one of the seminary interns pray for her. Let us pray to taste the beauty of the Lord. It is a wonderful thing. You are the faithful one. Together, we praise you and until today have lived together. What kinds of things have you asked for? Through the parents' class, she has been led to want to be baptized. Her child was in the Mana kindergarten, and so she started in the parents' class. And during that time, I am sure she was very encouraged. Her father was Christian, and now she has decided to become a Christian, and I believe that is your guidance. I think that is in your plan that she come to believe, and we praise you. Many people have prayed for her. You know that. And now, let us share the joy. Please bless her faithful life. And on her, her family and her children, be your love and blessing. In the name of our blessed saving Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Now I will baptize her. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, I baptize thee. I'm sure we are all rejoicing. Now let me pray one more. Beloved Father God, you love us far more than we can love you. And through your Lord, your Son, and the Holy Spirit, these three people have been able to have been led to baptism. You have been encouraged them in their lives. And they have recognized this support and been led to baptism. We give you thanks through this baptism, they can look back at their life and think that is what led me to this place. And from now on, will you guide them, bless them, and support them even more? Please, fill them with grace. We give thanks. In the blessed name of our Lord Jesus, who is the fount of all grace and blessing, we pray. Amen. And so now we'll continue with the rest of the regular worship service. Now we're back in the main hall, and we are listening to the sermon. This is from the letter to the Galatians, chapter 6, verses 7 to 10. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. This letter to the Galatians is written by the Apostle Paul to several churches in the region of Galatia. Most were not Jews originally, they were Gentiles. They received it with genuine joy, but then Jewish teachers came and began to teach this: believing in Jesus alone is not enough, you must also be circumcised and keep the law. And so a teaching crept in that said that human works and merit must be added to salvation by faith. Why did people accept it? Perhaps because it sounded more plausible to them. People find it difficult to truly accept the fact that one is saved by faith, the gift of God alone. Shouldn't I also be doing something? Isn't my effort necessary? We may be creatures who find more comfort and conviction in pouring in our own strength than in acknowledging the work of God. But the gospel is a remarkable thing. The moment human merit is added, it is no longer the gospel. There's a Chinese expression, drawing legs on a snake. People were competing to be the first to draw a snake on the ground. One man finished first, but wanting to show off, he added legs to the snake. In the end, he was told, a snake has no legs, so what you drew is not a snake, and his victory was annulled even though he had finished first. And the gospel is the same. When even a little human merit is added to what God has done, it does not become a more complete gospel. It becomes something else entirely. And so, Paul vigorously defends the gospel of justification by faith alone in this entire letter. But at the same time, he issues another warning. The freedom gained from the law must not be turned into licentiousness. The letter to the Galatians rejects both legalism as well as licentiousness. It speaks only of the walk of living in the Spirit. If we are saved not by works but by faith, does it no longer matter how we live afterward? This question arises. But Paul's answer is no, clearly. Salvation is not by works, yet there are definite consequences that follow from where one who has been saved directs his or her life. I believe in this passage we see is the concluding section that answers precisely this question. From chapter 5:16 through 25, Paul has been portraying the flesh and the spirit as two forces warring against each other. It says, the flesh sets its desire against the spirit, and the spirit against its flesh. The Christian life is like a battlefield. But in chapter 6, the metaphor changes. What had been a battlefield is now likened to a field. The flesh and the spirit become two fields in which we sow seeds. What we will reap, that depends on where we are sowing right now. But before entering this metaphor, Paul speaks with great solemnity in verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not one to be mocked, for whatever a person sows, he will also reap. So I'd like to pause here for a moment and reflect. I want you to notice the order. Paul did not simply say you reap what you sow right away. First, he says, do not be deceived. Then, God is not to be mocked. Only after saying that does he say, for whatever a person sows, he will also reap. Why this order? Likely because there needs to be a warning first. It is at this point that we most easily deceive ourselves. This much should be fine. I can repent later. Living somewhat worldly for a bit shouldn't matter. God will understand. These are the excuses we use, and we are able to justify ourselves in any number of ways. A person can deceive others and can even deceive himself. But God is different. A person can never deceive God. For God sees not merely our words and actions, but the very thoughts in our hearts. Nor not what words we have spoken, but where the intentions of the heart really lie. That is what he sees. And that is why Paul says God is not one to be mocked. This word mock in the original Greek means to turn up one nose and sneer. But I do not think that mocking God refers only to belittling God with one's lips. It means taking lightly God's established order, the rules that God set in place at the creation of heaven and earth. Knowing the spiritual principles God has established, yet thinking they do not apply to me, that is mocking God. So we do not doubt the principle of you reap what you sow itself. As a natural order, we accept it as something entirely self-sufficient. No one would sow barley seeds in the ground hoping to harvest strawberries. No one would sow bean seeds and expect a sweet potato harvest. So this is self-evident. No one doubts this. When this same principle is applied to the spiritual realm, things begin to feel a little different to us. What we accept as a matter of course in the natural world, we begin to look for exceptions in the spiritual realm. We want to know God better. We must know God better. We cannot go sowing in the flesh and expect the fruit of the Spirit. We cannot go loving the world and hope to draw nearer to the world, to God. We cannot go on living according to our own desires rather than the Word and expect a holy life. And yet we often live that way. So, rather than applying this word first to others, I would like us to receive it as a word for each one of us to quietly examine ourselves before God. Where am I sowing my seeds now? So let us look at the verse 8, continuing in Galatians. For the one who sows to his own flesh will reap corruption from the flesh, but the one who sows to the Spirit will reap eternal life from the Spirit. First, let us be clear about what the flesh is. The flesh that the letter to the Galatians speaks of is not simply our physical body. It is the word that points to the human being itself, a human existence that tries to live without God. And so, flesh can appear in our lives in two very vivid forms. One is legalism, and the other is licentiousness. On the surface, these two appear to be exact opposites. The legalist tries rigorously to keep the rules. The licentious person ignores the rules altogether. But throughout this letter, Paul calls both of them the flesh. Why do you think that might be? because in both cases, the self is at the center. Legalism clings to how well I have performed, and have I been able to keep these regulations? Licentiousness clings to, I have been set free by believing in Christ, so I will live as I please. The direction may differ, but in both cases it is the self that is seated on the throne. Paul has already spoken of this in the legalism in chapter 3. But now in chapter 5, verses 19 to 21a, we see the fruits and behavior of licentiousness. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident. They are sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. And then he says clearly, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And in verse 24 he declares, now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And so, sowing to the flesh can be understood as not crucifying this flesh, but rather continuing to feed it and nurture it. For example, continuing to harbor hatred in one's heart, deciding absolutely not to forgive, letting greed continue to grow, choosing continually to give more weight to the voice of the world than to the word. Each time we do these things, we are going on to sow seeds to the flesh. They may look like small seeds, but seeds inevitably grow. They bear fruit. Inevitably so. And that is precisely why Paul says that one will reap corruption from the flesh. Then, conversely, what does it mean to sow to the Spirit? Paul uses an interesting expression in chapter 5. He says, walk by the Spirit. But here he says, sow to the Spirit. In other words, is he not asking about the direction one's life is facing? Sowing to the Spirit means directing the orientation of our lives toward God. There is something I want us not to forget. We do not become children of God by sowing to the Spirit. It is precisely because we have already been made a new creation in Christ and have become his children that we are able to turn toward God, and we are given the freedom and the power to sow to the Spirit. Therefore, a life that sows to the Spirit never is abstract. It takes very concrete forms, restoring a fallen brother with a spirit of gentleness, bearing one another's burdens, sharing all good things, and doing good to all people wherever there's opportunity. The Spirit always turns a person away from himself toward God and his neighbor. And it takes time for such fruit to appear within us and through us. Now let us look at verse 9. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Why does Paul speak of not becoming weary immediately after talking about sowing? If you think of a farmer, the farmer does not sow seeds and harvest the next day. After sowing, he waits. He endures the rain, bears the scorching sun, and spends a long period of time. In this church, every autumn we have a big sweet potato event. I look forward to it every year, but those potatoes only come to harvest through the care and labor of many people over time, through the hot days and rainy days. And so the farmer is convinced that even though the harvest is not yet visible, it will come in time, in this natural order,
we also go on sowing in confidence of a harvest. Thus we can wait a year, 2 years. We can wait. We accept this as the natural order as God has established. And so a life that sows to the Spirit is the same. Because you have prayed does not mean a person will change overnight. Just because you have read the Word does not mean your character will immediately change. And just because you have done good does not mean you will be immediately rewarded. In fact, living according to the flesh is far easier and more immediately satisfying in most cases. And that is precisely why people are so easily becoming weary. Even though I pray, nothing changes. Even though I read the Word, nothing changes. Though I do good, no one recognizes it. So Paul says, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. We do not wait because we can see the result. We wait because we believe in God's promise. For God himself has promised. Therefore, the one who sows to the Spirit is never sowing in vain. Finally, Paul draws his conclusion in verse 10. So then, while we have opportunity, let's do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. First, he says to all people, nationality, age, gender, social standing, none of these can limit the reason we should do good. And Paul also says, especially to those who are of the household of faith. We sometimes see Christians being more harsh to fellow Christians. Why would a Christian do something like that? That person is legalistic. That person doesn't really understand the Bible. Rather than judging one another in this way, Paul encourages us to do good, especially to the household of faith. So then, what does it mean concretely to do good? Some of you may have already noticed that in the end, this is no different from the word love. It means love with all your strength. It does not mean that one is only accepted after loving perfectly. Because of the weakness of the flesh, we sometimes sow seeds in the wrong place. We may start out trying to love and grow weary halfway through so that only the outward form remains. But rather than becoming weary each time that happens, we can simply pray once more, set our hearts in order, and seek to sow to the Spirit again. We can choose to go on loving, not because we are perfect, but to sow again each time we stumble. Every day we spend time on something, seek after something, and live while loving something. And every single one of those things, without even our noticing, constitutes the sowing of seeds. Sowing seeds, then, does not refer only to special events. It is the accumulation of small daily choices. Every day we spend time on something. But I believe that what Paul means by sowing seeds is not merely the accumulation of actions. Where do they come from? Where is the center of that person's heart? That too is included. Paul speaks of those who are urging circumcision. They desire to make a good showing in the flesh. The problem was not the act of circumcision itself. It is that what lay at the center of that action was not God, but the self. Is it not the same for us? We want to grow more in faith. We want to draw nearer to God. We want to become better able to love. We wish for these things, but are we actually sowing seeds for that? And is that walk truly directed towards God? Are we trying to love the household of faith? Are we even praying for that person who is difficult to love? Or are we thinking, that person has issues too? Or, I can't help it right now. And leaving our heart as it is, ending things there. The love that the Bible commends does not change according to who the other person is. When we turn our hearts toward God, the Spirit leads us into a walk of loving our neighbor, whoever that neighbor is. So today I would like to ask ourselves, when I am sowing seeds, where do I sow them right now? And one more thing, is my heart truly directed toward God? For God sees not only our actions, but the very center of our hearts. Paul said, Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. The harvest is not given in the time we think it should, but in the time appointed by God. Yet even if you feel the time slow in coming, God's promise does not change. For God is not one to be mocked, and he is always faithful to the order he has established and to his promise. Therefore, believing in God's promise and standing in reverence before that order, we would like to go on sowing to the Spirit today as well, turning our hearts toward God, being sustained by his grace, one step at a time, and by the Spirit. That is the walk. So, where are you sowing seeds right now? Holding these words of the Lord in our hearts, I pray that we would be those who go on sowing seeds to the Spirit without giving up. God, Lord, we are sowing our seeds today. We may fail to forgive. We may keep hate in our hearts. Aren't these faults not frequent? Yet, if we leave it in your hands, if we yield to your strength, we can sow good seeds in the Spirit. We pray and we believe in your promise. Help us to sow our seeds in that Spirit. And may we stand on the foundation of Jesus. Love more and pray more. Guide us in that way. I offer this prayer for all of us in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.